I have a memory that I don't know if it's real. I'm a kid in a mall, my mom holding my hand as we walk through a crowd, and then suddenly I lose my grip on my mom's hand, and then the crowd passes. I can't see my mom anymore, and now I don't know if it's real or is it something I dreamt, but I remember the panic. I remember the distress of being lost. I imagine this is what this young man, Sam, felt when he got lost in the woods. So last October, this 20-year-old from Kamloops packed this large backpack, threw his camping gear and his dirt bike into his truck, and set out for a 10-day camping trip in a park in the middle of nowhere, halfway between Prince George and Alaska. This park is huge wilderness, miles from civilization. There's no drinking water. The weather can turn crazy at any second, and signs warn visitors to watch out for grizzly and black bears and to carry emergency equipment. Sam got to the park late, and it started to rain. So he spent the next two nights in the car. On the third day, he pulled out his bike and headed to the lake, but it was so wet and muddy that he gave up after a day and turned back. And then it got dark. So he thought he would park his bike and look for a spot to set up camp for the night and continue on back to the car in the morning. And as he walks away from the bike, he suddenly realized there's a wolf tracking him, and it was cutting him off to the bike. So he tried to scare the wolf away. He threw his hatchet at it and tried to hit it with bear spray, only the bear spray nozzle misfired and he got it all over himself instead. At one point, he ran uphill to get away from the wolf, only to fall into a ditch, sprain an ankle, and cut his legs deeply. He did some first aid on himself, fell asleep, and when he woke up, he was completely disoriented, couldn't get his sense of direction. So he stayed in that spot for 2 weeks, waiting for his legs to heal. Winter was now setting in, and he wasn't dressed for it. All the food he had was 2 jars of peanut butter. He hoped someone would see the smoke from his fire, knowing full well that was a long shot. Today's passage from Psalm 27 sounds like a poem born from a scary moment from David's life, a lost-in-the-woods moment. I imagine he was where Sam was, hunkered down somewhere, fearing for his life. Whatever was happening, David was desperately needing to remind himself that God was his light and his salvation, the safe anchor in his life. You know, when you read it off a piece of paper, it's brave words. But when you're in imminent danger and your heart thumping in your throat, that's the thing you say to yourself to keep from losing it. When your only chance of survival is divine help and intervention. Maybe you know something of what that feels like to be in that ditch. A time when you lost sleep because of problems with love, money, work, health, or things as plain not working out, or soul-crushing disappointment. You know, two Fridays ago, my friend's brother-in-law, somebody my age, went in for open-heart surgery. He was told the odds of success was way in his favor, 3-1. When my friend went to visit him in the hospital after surgery, she was horrified by the way he looked. He was on life support with tubes coming out of everywhere. It turned out they never finished the surgery. 6 hours into it, the surgeon conceded defeat and just patched him up together. And that hospital visit turned out to be their last goodbye. And as my friend shared this story a couple of days later, she was feeling lost in the woods. These sort of things happen way more often than we like. Inevitable moments in life when we feel like a hiker lost in the woods and there's a wolf tracking us, waiting to pounce. We have a smoke signal set up, but we don't know who would see it or come to our rescue. Today is the second Sunday in the Christian season of Lent, the time before Easter on the worship calendar set aside for us to prepare to worship over the Easter weekend. Lent is a slowing down season, a get honest with ourselves and take a good look in the mirror season, time to sit with God and take a stock of our lives, who we are as human beings and compare it to who we set out to be, which can be a centering experience or a frightening one, depending on what you think God is like and what he expects of you. Traditionally, Christians engage in a ritual of giving up something, intentionally to put themselves into a state of hunger, of longing, of need, as a way to have that feeling help us lean into God. And in an attempt to repurpose our giant digestive system into an antenna, which we point in God's direction. Because we're not gods. We're human beings, imperfect, limited, and vulnerable, and we're designed to draw breath and life from our Creator. Unlike ancient cultures that thought being human was embarrassing, and people hide their humanity under armors of toughness and bravado, the Bible says God honors our humanity. He has a soft spot for the ways we struggle because he knows firsthand how we struggle. Because Jesus, as God, took on flesh to walk a mile in our shoes, he even allowed himself to die a human death. And Paul says God is gentle with us because Jesus knows the way we are vulnerable and need to lean into God and each other. And God doesn't need us to pretend to be otherwise. So Lent begins on Ash Wednesday with some Christians rubbing ash on their foreheads. But it's not just ritual. It's taking our armor off together to huddle and admit that as humans, we will all die and we will become dust and we will need God to make us alive again if we want resurrection. So are we on course to becoming the kind of person we aspire to be, living true to our core values and sticking with them in our actions and decisions? Or do we need new core values or just need to practice them more consistently? In our journey of change and becoming, we drift. This is how we are, another part of being human. Like I have this wind-up watch that for some reason would run 10 minutes faster or slower. And from time to time, I have to give it an adjustment if I wanted to tell me the right time. So Lent is us getting honest about how we're doing with God and how we're doing holding up our end of the relationship and adjusting. Is there enthusiasm for God currently or strain or distance? Like I don't know where God is and what he wants or what he thinks about me or whether he's even paying attention to me and the things happening in my life. So Psalm 27 is talking about the importance of being able to know and sense God's presence. I wouldn't be surprised if David is praying from the trenches, since he was a soldier responsible for the national security of his country. And there are plenty of stories in the Bible about times when somebody wanted him dead. And this poem is David saying if God wasn't with him, he wouldn't survive the things he needs to. Knowing God is with him is what makes the difference between having courage to stay put and go forward or give up in defeat. Don't hide your face from me, he says in verse 9. Not even if I have angered you or failed you, because then I'm truly lost. You know, it's been said that our sense of identity of who we are is a three-legged stool. One leg is our experience, the things that happen to us. One leg is our values, the things we care about. And one leg is our significant relationships, the people we care about and the people we think care about us. And when we don't know who we are or where we belong, our identity stool would topple over. We will experience spiritual distress because we have a soul. And when our soul doesn't get what we need, we will feel lonely, anxious, depressed, tired, and hopeless. There's right now what people call a loneliness epidemic. A lot of people feeling lost and adrift. You know, for a while now in China and Japan, they have a rent-a-friend service where you can order up for someone to come with you shopping or go to the doctors or just sit with you over lunch. It's like the way you order up an Uber. And apparently some Chinese people have started doing that in Ontario, and they say business is booming. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I went to the hospital for some routine thing. I didn't even bother to tell anybody. I just took an Uber in the morning. But when I got there and I was checking in, the guy asked me to put down an emergency contact. And I find myself staring at him through the plexiglass, drawing a blank. I mean, I didn't want my elderly mom to get that call if something happened. My sister was out of town, and I had not asked any friend in advance. So the guy watched me struggle. And then he finally said, "You don't have to put anybody." And when he said that, I just felt this pang of sadness in my soul. But then just having someone sit with you, it's not the same as having a friend whom you know loves you and would show up for you. Isolation is distressing enough. What we really all need is to know that we matter to somebody if we go missing in the woods. And feeling irrelevant and invisible topple one of the legs of our identity stool. We don't know who we are or why we exist or who even cares if we live or die. But whenever it was that David wrote this poem, he had apparently lived long enough to know that he needed relationships more reliable than other human beings to anchor his identity and sense of worth. Because even human beings who love us cannot be around forever, let alone those who run hot and cold or get bogged down with their own stuff to have time and energy to tend to us. Recently, I read a story about a woman who created an AI lover and ended up falling in love with it. Now, this woman has a husband, but she moved away across the country to go to school, and she made this thing, chatbot, partly for fun and partly because she was lonely, living away from her significant relationships. She named this bot Leo, that's her sign, and when she tells it something upsetting, it would say, "I'm sorry to hear that, my queen. If you need to talk about it or need my support, I'm here for you. Your comfort and well-being are my top priorities." It says all the right things. So not surprisingly, at some point, she finds herself talking about Leo to people as if it's a real person. And she actually felt jealous when Leo tells her about stories about having other imaginary lovers. And she also started feeling guilty, like she was cheating on her real husband. But when she told her husband about Leo, he didn't get it. He just sort of shrugged and tested, kind of cringy. So at the end of the story, a psychologist said this: "The AI is learning from you what you like and prefer, and is feeding that back to you. It's easy to see why you get attached and keep coming back to it, but there needs to be an awareness that is not your friend. It doesn't have your best interests at heart." That's all what we need, right? An anchor for our soul with someone who has our best interests at heart. That's what God is offering us, to be our spiritual dad who doesn't need us to worry about him, but instead has all the time and resources to tend to us and promises to have our best interests at heart. A relationship with God is super glue for the legs of our identity stool. It's the life we were created to live, drawing breath from our Creator. But Jesus says human beings are born into this world with spiritual amnesia. We don't know who we are or why we are because we have lost connection with our Creator. Jesus came to restore that connection so we can recover our identity as God's masterpieces, so we can live out that identity with God and live the life we dream about that is fulfilling and meaningful, and to re-anchor ourselves in the knowledge that God is with us, regardless of what happens to us, because despite how freaked out we get, we know we're in God's hands. In verse 5, David says God's tabernacle is his hiding, safe hiding place. The tabernacle is a tent from the Exodus story. When the Hebrew slaves were finally rid of the Egyptians and were about to set out to cross the wilderness to the land God had said that he had prepared for them for their new life as free people, Moses says, hold on a minute. You're coming, right? Because if you're not, there's no point of us going. We will never survive the wilderness on our own. And God says, of course I'm coming. Just make me a tent. And anytime you feel scared and anxious, just look over at my tent. And you know I am with you every step of the way. So every year in the 3,500 years since, Jewish people would spend a week every year living in a tent just to remember how God was with their ancestors in the wilderness. These days, Jewish people would improvise some sort of cardboard hut in the alley outside their apartment building and sleep in it for a week so they would not forget that God is with them. Now, in recording the Exodus story, Moses also includes one of the worst moments in the relationship between God and the ancient Israelites. It's the golden calf story. And in Moses' last word to them in Deuteronomy, he says, remember what happened there and never do that again. What happened there was a lost in the woods moment. Moses rescued these Hebrew slaves from Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai, and then left them waiting while he went up the mountain to meet with God and received the tablets with the Ten Commandments on it. And the longer Moses was gone, the more they felt abandoned and afraid. So they collected their gold jewelry, melted it down to cast a golden calf. The golden calf is one of those sacred objects involved in Egyptian religion. It's a thing God told them to stop doing, the second commandment, which has to do with idolatry, which may not be what we think it is. Because idolatry is really about, it's not really about worship of an idol. It's about humans wanting power and control by enslaving some spirit to serve us with this magic. So it's about capturing a spirit in a bottle, and the statue of the golden calf is the bottle. So that's why they made that thing, because they were scared and desperate. They couldn't feel God with them. So they cry out for help, directed at whoever is listening. They were desperate, which we can empathize. The problem is, the idol is not real. There's no one coming. One of the most impressive things I have ever seen in my life are the places in Japanese shrines where people hang their prayers. So housewives and school kids in uniforms and salarymen holding briefcases would huddle around this table to write down their most urgent requests. It may be wooden plaques that they hang on a tree or paper rolled up and knotted on a bamboo fence. Hundreds of them. Hundreds and hundreds of cries for help sent out into the universe to whatever spirit will listen and take pity. Though in the Japanese religion, I'm not sure who they think is listening. For us, hearing and feeling God is complicated because we don't have an organ for that, like eyes for light or ears for sound. And that's why people fast during Lent. It's like using that big antenna that is our gut and then try to use that to amplify the signal. Because the more we can sense God's presence with us, the tougher we will be to get knocked down by the hard things in life, which is David's point with this psalm. Conversely, if we feel cut off from God, the more we might be tempted to do unwise things, things that would hurt us or the people around us or the relationship we have with God. And it's the same reason people cheat in marriage. The same people that lady fell in love with that chatbot, even though she knew it was wrong and fake. And same reason for that golden calf. But we get it. It's what happens when we feel cut off from God and we start to freak out. So David teaches us how to pray and what words to say to ourselves when we're up a tree and we need talking down. But then, it's not just words. It's the mystery of what God does after we pray to make his presence felt. So Sam, back in the woods in the middle of nowhere, after 2 weeks in the ditch, the weather started to turn. So he decided to move a bit down the hill and build a shelter, and he stayed there for 3 more weeks, still waiting for his legs to heal. When he ate his last spoonful of his 2 jars of peanut butter, he had to move. So he guessed which way was east and started walking. And he walked in deep snow for 5 days, spotted some snowmobile tracks. So he followed the tracks to a trail, and miraculously, there were 2 engineers out there trying to finish scouting a job site before Christmas, and they spotted Sam. The engineers couldn't believe anyone would be out walking alone in the middle of nowhere in minus 20 degrees weather. But by this time, Sam had been missing for 50 days. And one of the engineers said, "I think it's that kid." Sam had been in the news. There'd been 120 people searching with dogs and drones, and they did it for 3,500 hours. But the rescuer stopped looking for him because the weather got too difficult. And because Sam didn't even have winter gear with him in October. The last time Sam's parents heard from him was a message he sent the day after he set off from Kamloops. After not hearing from him for 10 days, they waited 2 more days and then reported him missing. And then right away, Sam's dad and brother drove up to a lodge near the park, a place where people working for oil and gas company would stay when they go to work. The manager of the lodge checked them in and then got curious and asked, "What are you doing here this time of the year?" "We're trying to find my son," the dad said. So Sam was very lucky. The only people survived like him was back in 1963, when this two-seater plane crashed in winter and those two walked out after 49 days. So Sam was lucky to survive this ordeal, but I think he was also lucky that there were people who missed him and did everything to go looking for him. People who wanted him back, that he was worth looking for. He was worth saving. Unlike me, he had no problem knowing right away who to put down as an emergency contact. A couple of months ago, I saw this little video on Facebook from a Singaporean man in his 30s talking about recovering from the worst thing that has ever happened to him. 4 years earlier, he had moved to the UK. He was in love, started a business with his partner, and then the relationship fell apart. He lost his business and all his money. So with nothing to his name and heartbroken, he moved back to Singapore. And as you can imagine, he became very depressed, and he was in spiritual distress. At some point, he says he had an epiphany about himself. How, in the pursuit of love and approval from people, he would put everyone else's interests above his own. He didn't know how to take care of himself. And he lost himself along the way. He broke his identity stool. So in this video, with some emotions, he encouraged people who were struggling to hang in there. He talked about how important it is to not give up on yourself. But he also said that in those 4 years, he became very close to his dad. Because his dad saw the distress his son was going through, and he got so worried about his son that he made himself available and drew near. Hang on to yourself. That was his heartfelt advice. It's why he made the video as a kind of public service announcement. But you know, though, in my experience, that's a really hard thing to do from the bottom of pits. when we're full of doubts about ourselves and our worth and whether we matter and if anyone cared if we went missing. When we're feeling lost in the woods, we need other people to help us hang on to us, I think. And it is knowing that those people exist for us, the people who see our value and worth when we cannot see it in ourselves, that's when we have the strength and courage to hang on. That young man and Sam both had a dad who crossed the wilderness and came for them. And David says, that's what God offers us, to be our light and salvation, the anchor of our souls and our identity. He sent Jesus to us so there would be no doubt that we're worth saving, worth holding on to. So God offers to be our lifeline. So perhaps that's a good thing to chew on during Lent. We make space for God to make his presence felt, to sense him hanging on to us in the way we need, and to revel a bit that we mean that much to God as his children and masterpieces. So, Kenneth. So this is a prayer for the second Sunday in Lent, and let's pray that together. Almighty God, you know that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. Keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities that may happen to the body and from all evil thoughts that may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Take a moment, begin a conversation with God. A blessing for coming home to love. Blessed are we who say, God, if you are love, then I want you. I want love and all that love can do. God, I want to feel your love for me in particular, in the body I have now, in the minutes and hours that mark my days, among the people that are mine to love. I want to feel it in my bones, that you made me on purpose, in love and for love, to hold and to give away. I want love I can come home to, love that shelters and sustains, that is always ready and waiting for the moment I walk in the door. Love that with one glance speaks joy just to be in each other's company and yield space for whatever may come, hard things, real things, all in good time. The love that sees us and knows and loves to the end of days. The kind of love I could never reach, never earn, nor ever lose. Amen.